Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As we study this morning, beginning a new series in trusting God. Trusting God. Can we trust Him? And so let's pray before we study. Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name, for you are indeed the true and living God, and besides you, there are no other gods. You are sovereign. You control everything. You are everything to us. As we come to study your word, learning about you and trusting in you, please speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of the scriptures that we will be studying this morning. Enlighten our hearts to who you truly are and how we can indeed trust you. Keep the evil one from us. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their walk and their relationship with you. And for those who are here this morning and do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that you would work in their hearts by your Spirit and show them your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness for their sin in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1st of July, I realized that we would finish our study of the book of James before we went on vacation, and I started praying, okay, Lord, where do I go from here? And he said, there's a lot of anxiety in this world, a lot of worry, a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty are among my people as well. I want you to give them peace and teach the scriptures concerning who I am and that I am in charge. So we're going to do a series starting today on God and who He is. The theme of this series, and I've never done this before, so I really need your prayers. The theme is out of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do you good and not harm. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah was given that message to give to God's people who had just had their nation destroyed, the capital city burned, and a remnant of those people taken into captivity to Babylon. And God says to them, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And He does. Plans to do you good and not harm. And we look at this world. The world is at war We look at this nation going to hell in a handbasket. We're deteriorating spiritually and morally. We have two candidates running for president, neither of which are biblically qualified. So, who do we vote for? In our lives personally, we're facing uncertainties. And we ask ourselves, what am I going to do? How am I going to continue on? This is where you and I are living today. And the Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we're going to go through the Scriptures. And we're going to look at who God is and how God reveals Himself to His own people. And we're going to see how that applies to you and to me personally today. And so today we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, look in your bulletin. Look in your bulletin under the sermon notes. There are two questions here out of the shorter catechism. We've already confessed together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We've stood before God and we've made this great confession. Do we practice it? That's the key. Do we practice it? Now look at Shorter Catechism question 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now we can make this kind of a statement. And it's true. It's biblically based, which is what we're going to see this morning. But do we trust God in His eternal decree? Look at question 8. How doth God execute His decrees? He executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. In other words, He has these decrees. How does He work them out on a daily basis in your life and in mine and in this nation and in the world? How does He do that? Now, this is what we're going to be seeing in the weeks ahead. We can confess anything, but it's living it that's so important as well. And so this morning, let's look at this eternal decree. And let's look at Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 1 through 3. And don't worry, we'll get out before dinner tonight. It's all right. But what I hope that you and I will see is who God really is as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. And that we indeed can trust Him even in the times in which you and I are living. Well, let's look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, the name God in the Hebrew there is Elohim. It's the plural name of the Hebrew. The singular, El, is also God. And it means being first, being Lord, and being master. And when you add the plural ending on the Hebrew, it means it stresses the omnipotence of God. Not only is He first and Lord and Master, but He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so we need to be reminded this morning that even in the world in which you and I live, even in this country that seems to be going further and further away from God, even in our lives that we're facing things personally and as families, and we're asking ourselves, what am I going to do? God is still sovereign and He is still omnipotent. And it's the one to whom we need to turn and trust that He is in control and He is working out His eternal decree in our lives personally and in this nation and in this world. in everything that comes into your life and mine, and everything that's going on in this nation and in this world, our first thought should be, okay, God, you're in control. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why you're doing this. But you're omnipotent. You have a plan, and I'm going to trust you in that plan because it is the best for me. In the beginning, God, what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. That was His sovereign decision, His sovereign choice, and He carried it out. In verse 2, we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth, and at that time, the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew verb there, to hover, means like a hen incubating her eggs, waiting for that egg to hatch. And so the Spirit of God was preparing for God to begin creation. And how did God create? He didn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot. How did He create? He created out of nothing. We're told in verse 3 and then in the subsequent verses, God said, He spoke into being in the power of His Word. In His eternal decree, He had decided when He was going to create and how He was going to create. And we're told in chapter 1 of Genesis, in 6 days, He created everything. And each day, if you read this, each day He had a specific item to create. He didn't do anything less. He didn't do anything more. He had a plan to create on each day, and He did it. And so we see that God had a plan, and He followed through with that plan. Now, let's look at chapter 1 of Genesis in verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so we see that God, at the appointed time, according to His eternal decree, He created man. Now, the Hebrew word for man there, Adam, means mankind. He created mankind, and which we'll see in Genesis 2, He created mankind as male and female. That was His plan, and He did it. This is a standard He set. The reason He made us in His image, which is a spiritual image, it's for us to fellowship with Him and to commune with Him, as we do in worship services, as we do when we pray to Him and we read Scripture. We're in fellowship with Him. We commune with Him. The spiritual image, the soul. Let's pick it up in 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. He created mankind. He knew we had to eat. Y'all hungry? You have lunch when I finish, okay? We need food. God created us to nourish these physical bodies and to keep them healthy and to have the energy to go and do the work that He ordained for us to do. And He provided for that food for us, for the food that we needed. He provided for the animals as well. He created the animals. And we as human beings are responsible to manage the world, to manage His creation. That doesn't mean we need to be a bunch of tree huggers. We don't need to make the earth our God. That's idolatry. God is our God. But we're to be responsible to oversee God's creation. Now, look at verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was the morning of the sixth day. Notice when God created, He said it was very good. The Hebrew word too for good means excellent. It was without sin. It was holy and righteous before God. Everything was perfect that He had created. Now let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. This is a more detailed account of the creation. And you notice in chapter 2, in all of chapter 1, God said, Elohim. In chapter 2, you have Lord God. Now look at the name Lord. It's all uppercase letters. That means Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim, the omnipotent God. Now, Yahweh tells us that God is immutable. He never changes in His being. He never changes in His relationship with His people. And He's the covenant God of grace and mercy. So now, what we pick up in Genesis chapter 2 is the relationship that God established between Himself and mankind. And so what we see here in Genesis 2:7 is God defining the relationship between Himself and mankind. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The word, Hebrew word creature, is nephesh. Man became a living soul. That's a spiritual image. And God breathed into man that life, both spiritual and physical, came from God. And God sustains that life. And so we became living souls. Now let's look at 15 through 17 of Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's the covenant relationship that God has established with man. You have all these trees, all this food here. Help yourself, with the exception of one tree. That's that one back there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat it, for when you do, you will die. Now, that's man's responsibility before God. Now let's go to chapter 3. And you see in all of this, God's plan, His eternal decree, is working out just like He had planned it. In chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Oh my goodness. We have an environment, a spiritual condition of perfect holiness and righteousness. No sin. And God said, eat, except for that tree back there. And what did they do? They went right against the teaching of God. They went right against His Word. And they ate. And it says there that their eyes were opened. What does He mean by that? Their physical eyes have always been open. This is their spiritual eyes. At this point, all they knew was holiness and righteousness. And the minute they ate of the fruit that was forbidden to them, the other part of the spiritual eye was opened. Evil. And it killed them spiritually. Why didn't God stop them? I mean, isn't He omnipotent? Didn't He know they were going to do this? Why didn't He stop them? Why doesn't God stop ISIS? Why does God allow all this evil in this world to continue on when He's omnipotent? Why doesn't He stop it? Ask Him when you get there. Seriously, why doesn't He stop it? For the same reason He didn't stop Adam and the woman. By the way, Adam was right there at her side when she took of the fruit and ate it. And then she handed it to him. Intentionally and willfully disobeying God. God was testing them. Are you going to obey Me and submit to Me, or are you going to do your own thing? Now, Adam and the woman are the only two people in this world that's ever been created who had a true free will because they were perfect, holy, and righteous. And they could have chosen very easily to obey God, but they didn't. Which plunged the rest of mankind into sin and rebellion against God. God knows when you and I sin. Does He stop you? Does He stop me? No. But let's look at this just a moment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. And when we sin, what happens to our conscience? You know you shouldn't have thought that. You know you shouldn't have said that. You know you shouldn't have done it. And what do? We think it, we say it, and we do it. That doesn't take away the sovereignty of God. That doesn't take away His eternal decree. It just shows we're not obeying God. We're not submitting to Him. We're doing our own thing. And in the Greek, the word sin, you recall, is defined as missing the mark. And that's true. But it's also defined as rejecting God and asserting self. And that's exactly what Adam and the woman did. They had God's teaching. They had clear instruction, and they said, you know, God, that's a good deal, but we're going to do what we want to do, so we're rejecting You, and we're going to do what we want to do. And that's exactly what you and I do from time to time in our lives. And yet God allows this to go on. What would you and I do if we could stop some of this mess in the world? Would you and I stop it? Sure we would. Sure we would. But do we stop our own sinfulness? When we know that we're going to sin and we know we're going against what God's standard is, do we stop doing it on our part and encourage others not to? Not that we're Pharisees. Don't do that. You're going to hell. but we do it out of love and concern and compassion. And so Adam and the woman plunged us into a life of disobedience. And notice in verses 8 through 20 of chapter 3, God held them, each of them, accountable. The serpent got cursed, the woman was cursed, and the man was cursed. God held them accountable, and they paid the consequences for their sin. The serpent's going to crawl on his belly, eat dirt the rest of his life. And the day will come when the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's the first promise of the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This week I was cutting grass with my weed eater. Man, I was going at it. It was good. And I saw this thing flip up. And I stepped back and I thought, that's a snake. I'm going to get that thing. It's in little 6-inch pieces now. I had dominion over the creature. And I thought about Genesis 3:15. How God in His infinite grace and God in His eternal decree, folks, in Genesis 3:15, He revealed that the Messiah would come. And the Messiah has come. God has an eternal decree. He is carrying it out, including all this chaos. He's just letting mankind pile up more and more accountability on themselves. And they will answer for it someday. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Every person will answer for their works. There'll be a judgment of works, and all of us will stand that judgment of works. But thank the Lord, there's a volume, a single volume of the book of life. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is in that book of life, and you are forgiven. Some of your works might burn. Well, no. Some of your works will burn because we do things because we manipulate and control people and want our own way. That's going to burn. But everything you and I have done for the glory of God and for His honor will either be gold, silver, or precious stone. Everything else will burn. But you, because of your faith in Christ, will not burn. That's in God's eternal decree. And we can trust God for that because look what He's done to this point. Everything He promised, He fulfilled, including the consequences of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He has a decree. It is working out every day in your life and in mine. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. After Adam and the woman sinned, they jumped into bushes because they were naked. They were ashamed. They were aware of their sin. In verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You notice Adam and the woman didn't go to God and say, hey, these fig leaves aren't going to get it. I don't like them. You got anything better? No. They were running from God. Remember, God came in the cool of the evening? And there's the fellowship. They had that closeness with God and the fellowship and the communion with Him. And now the presence of God comes, and what do? They run because of the sin. Nobody wants a preacher around. Nobody wants a preacher around because you got to get holy and stiff. A few weeks ago, I met this man, contractor. We were talking about some bid, some work. The man's language was kind of tasty. And he didn't know I was a pastor. So I pulled out my Bible and I got him. No, I didn't. I was just polite. Used the name of the Lord every now and then, not in vain. And he just ripped his language. My brother was with me. And I had to leave, so I left. And my brother says, you know, my brother's a pastor. And the guy said, "Oh, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" You don't have to worry about the pastor. You better be concerned about your personal relationship with God in Christ. The next week, he had started some work for us, and I pulled up in front of the house, and he was sitting in his truck, and he looked at me, and he got out of his truck and went around back. He didn't want to be around me. So what did I do? Y'all know how friendly I am. I walked around to that guy and said, "Hey, how you doing today?" I'm fine, 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 fine. And as I talked to that man, he began to loosen up. And the week before we left town to go on vacation, he and I had lunch together 2 days. It was awesome. That's what we're supposed to be. Stop the judging and the condemning and take the gospel to those who need it. And that's in God's eternal decree. That's His eternal decree. God provided clothes for the people. Look at the clothing line. Where did He get the clothes from? An animal. What had to happen to that animal for it to give up its skin to cover Adam and the woman? The animal had to die. Its blood was shed. Its life was poured out. Christ. Christ died for you and me. His blood was shed. He poured His life out for you and me. So we won't face eternal damnation. That's part of God's eternal decree. That those who trust in Christ will not be condemned and are not condemned. Those without Christ, and then jot this scripture verse down and read it later on. John chapter 3, verse 36. We're told there that those who do not believe in Christ, the wrath of God remains on them. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God is on you this very moment. That's part of the eternal decree also. But God was gracious and He showed them that grace there. Now look at verses 22, Genesis 3, 22 and through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he is taken. He drove out the man, and at the end of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God got him out of his sight. God's holy, and he's not going to tolerate sin. He's not going to have it in his presence. He said, God sent them away. It means God said, "Get out of my presence now." I mean, it's a very strong verb in the Hebrew. Get out. The verb to drive means he grabbed them by the neck, the collar, and the seat of the pants, and threw them out. It's an awesome picture of how God separates himself from sin and those who are in sin. He won't have anything to do with it. It's part of his eternal decree. He drove them out. So how do I trust God? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. We see that God has an eternal decree. He has a plan. We saw it work out. We saw the blessings of it. We've seen the curse of it this morning in Genesis 1 through 3. God has a plan, and it's working out today. It'll work out until the second coming of Jesus Christ. But look at Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah telling God's people who are forsaking him, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord." The verb to seek here means to seek with interest. Any of you interested in knowing more about the Lord today? Why are you here? Well, it's Sunday, and this is what we do in the South on Sundays. We go to church. If we're here seeking the Lord, we're here seeking Him because we want to meet Him. And He's interested in meeting us. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who are you looking for right now? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The verb to call there means to appeal to God. How is your prayer? How are our prayers? Hey, God, you got to do this, this, and this for me. God, will you give this to me? Would you do this? All right. Who's in control here, you or God? What does it mean to appeal? Oh, God, please give me understanding. God, help me not to think these thoughts anymore and desire this. And God, please help me in all my weaknesses. And God, I'm struggling here. I've got a lot of anxiety because of this, and I'm uncertain about that. God, please, please give me peace. Please help me. That's an appeal. And He hears, and He answers according to His will. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Wicked there means guilty of and deserving death. Unrighteous means it's someone who consistently and always breaks the word of God and is not interested in obeying it. Let him return to the Lord, and He'll show compassion on him. God, when someone turns to the Lord, God loves him in Christ and shows that love and that mercy and forgiveness. We just turn to Him and ask for forgiveness of sin. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The name God there is Elohim, the omnipotent God, the same God that created everything, the same God that sustains life. He will forgive you if you just turn to Him. He will abundantly pardon. Look at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word thought here means intentions. God's intentions are different than ours. They're holy and they're righteous, and they're the best things for you and me. He says His ways, and the word way there means His manner of doing things. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You know, sometimes we'll say God works in mysterious ways, and He does. We don't understand it, but we're also told that all things work together for good for them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Will I trust Him when my life is coming apart? When you get the diagnosis of cancer, when you have those tough times, when you just don't understand what in the world is going on, why, God, is it like this for me? And as a child of God, He loves you. And He is actually doing the best thing for you. And you might think, and I might think, God, this is killing me. And it is killing you. And there are times we don't understand. But we do understand this. I can trust God. Yahweh Elohim, I can trust Him. Because He has a plan for me to do me good and not evil. Do we trust it? When it looks so bleak and hopeless, remember Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. To do you good and not harm. And He's writing to people that He's just destroyed their land and put them into captivity. And He says, my plan's good. Yeah, right. When we should say, okay, Lord, I trust You. God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely forgiving. In our times in which we're living, as we continue this study, we're going to see how God worked in Israel. Pretty much what's going on in this country now and in this world. And He keeps reassuring His people, "My plan is good. Trust me." Brothers and sisters, God's plan is good. You and I know it. Just keep trusting Him. And the question, "What am I going to do now?" is a valid question. And it's a good question. And it's a question that's addressed to the Lord. "Lord, what am I doing now? What do I do now?" Seek Him. And He will lead you. Trusting God, His eternal decrees. Trust Him. Trust Him. It might not make sense to you, and it might not make sense to me. And we've all been there and had those times. But look where you are now. And if you're going through a difficult time now, you don't know which way to turn. What am I going to do? Trust God. Look to Him. Believers, do not forsake Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He's proven it to us. Stay the course. Non-believers, you don't have Jesus as your Savior. You have to start with Christ. You must confess that you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. Believe Jesus is the Son of God and He came into the world to die for your sins and was raised from the dead. You trust Him initially for that salvation. And then all these things I've talked about today are good for you as well. But you have to have Christ as your Savior. The eternal decrees of God, they're real. And you trust in the God that made these decrees. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank You for this teaching that You've given us this morning from Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. Father, there are times in our lives when we just don't understand how You're working, but we know You're working. And we know that You have a plan for our lives, and it's the best plan for us. Forgive us when we do not trust You. Forgive us when we want to go our own way, think our own thoughts, desire our own desires, not submit to You, but to do what we think is best. Then that's just sin and rebellion against You. And Father, forgive us for that. I pray that we will turn to You. We will seek You. And You will answer. And so, Father, You have spoken to everyone here today, spoken right into our hearts. And I pray that as we sing this closing hymn, that Your children would be closer to You and resolve to walk in obedience in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to You. And Father, how I pray for those here who do not have Jesus as their Savior. They're trusting in self. That's no trust at all. So Father, work in our hearts by Your Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.